I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I think Brother Dave must have been thinking about the message tonight. And the last hymn there certainly comes from the passage that we want to read about tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. The Bible says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Father, we thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and that he certainly made very clear that we can have assurance of salvation. We thank you that he is always there for us. His presence comes into the life of a believer from the moment of salvation and will never depart. And we thank you for those promises in the Word of God, and that those promises will never fail because it comes from a God who cannot lie. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts through your word tonight, and that you would lift up our pastor and his family, help them as they continue to recover. And we pray as well that you might meet other needs. And we thank you for meeting those needs in each one of our families. And Father, for even those that are having afflictions in these days, we ask now that you might help us to see your will done. In Jesus' name, amen. The most important thing you'll ever know this side of eternity is to know your eternal destiny. We need to know where we will go 1 minute after we will die. In fact, instantly. One such person was headed down the wrong road was a Pharisee called Saul. Although religious, he was destined to hell in his pride. He is not unlike many people today, a good man, but lost without Christ as his Savior from sin and death and hell. Yet when Saul came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior, the smug pride in his past melted away, and he gained the certainty of the eternal future in heaven with the Lord. And certainly you can read about all of that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. But I remember as a young person, we used to sing the chorus, and it went like this: "Do you know that you've been born again? Does the Spirit dwell within, bearing witness that you've been born again? Cleansed from every spot and stain. Are you ready if the Lord should come, or today your soul should claim? Can you face eternal years free from doubt and dread and fear? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have been born again?" Certainly that is our heart's desire for everyone, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and know their eternal destiny. Today, I believe we can see in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 how that we can have the sweet certainty that heaven is our eternal future. I believe, first of all, the certainty of heaven is personal to you and is one that is unshakable, unshakable. And I believe that Paul says that very clearly here in verse 12, when he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed." Well, did Paul suffer a lot for the cause of the gospel? He was shipwrecked. He suffered a physical ailment that would not go away, but he found the sustaining grace of God. He had all kinds of beatings. He was stoned and so forth and so on. And he says, "I am still not ashamed, Timothy. And I don't want you to be ashamed of the gospel, because it can do so much for you." And so he says, "I know this." And he knew that because of what the promises of God had said to him. And remember Saul, when he was on the road to Damascus, he heard a voice from heaven. And that voice from heaven called him by name. And he asked Saul if he knew who he was persecuting. And he found out that the one who was speaking to him was none other than Jesus Christ from heaven above. And Saul's life was turned around, and he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Paul would say, even to the Roman Christians, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, even unto the Jew and the first and the Greek." Certainly, we're thankful for that. And so, you might say, well, I'm not sure. I can understand that if Jesus spoke in a literal voice out of heaven, maybe I could have assurance. But there's something better. It's the Scriptures. It's the Word of God. And I believe that certainly through the Scriptures, we can know that the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken to us. You say, "Brother Ralph, how do you know that?" I believe we can know that that is true because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Do we have the recorded words of Jesus Christ in the gospel concerning salvation? There's that simple verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I remember as a young boy going to a church in Des Moines, and they had in big wooden block letters at the front of the church. And sometimes I didn't always get what the preacher had to say, but I got what that message was on those wooden block message there. And it was from John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But when you come by Jesus, you have the certainty of heaven. Jesus would also say that if anyone would hear his word and believe on the words that his Father had sent him to do, that he would be saved, would have everlasting life, and would be passed from death unto life, and would never come into condemnation. Certainly, that is a wonderful assurance, a certainty that is unshakable, coming right from the words of Jesus Christ. But I believe that not only do we have the certainty of the Word of God that allows us to have assurance, but also we have the Spirit of God who allows us to have assurance. It is the Spirit of God who rots conviction in our heart concerning sin, that we need a Savior. I never will forget when I was just a young boy and attending a Bible school, and they told the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, And I came to the point where I realized that I did not have the fourth person that was in the fiery furnace with them, and I knew that I would be in trouble if anything happened to me. And so I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and claimed the verse in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? Thou shalt be saved in thy house. What a great thing. We know that the Spirit of God has also brought us assurance through the inspired Word of God in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so the Spirit of God gives us that assurance. His witness bears witness with our spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. How does that work? Not only do we have the assurance of the Scriptures and the assurance of the Spirit of God, but the witness of the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. I believe that means that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we are in fellowship with Him, and when we're walking with Him, we will have assurance. Let me assure you, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. It's a situation of have or have not, okay? But certainly, as we look at this, we find that many people have eternal security, and we know that if we've received Jesus Christ, there's no doubt about that. But there's many people who do not have assurance. And one of the reasons that they do not have assurance is that they're not walking with Jesus Christ. And certainly, if we're walking with the Lord and with the Spirit of God and His will, we will have assurance in our life and as well. And I just encourage you, if you don't have assurance, read through the book of 1 John. It will bring that assurance to you as you follow what it says there in 1 John. I believe also Paul knew the certainty of heaven in his heart. Many people today have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and yet they do not have the heart knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10, it says that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. We found many people as missionaries that were members of churches and did not know that they had to have a personal heart knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, their church was going to save them. No, only Christ can save them. And we have to make that clear in our witness. And so, Paul had found that the Lord was true and faithful, even in the afflictions that came into his life, and he certainly was willing to say, my faith is unshakable because I know whom I have believed. It comes out of my heart. But I believe, secondly, not only is this assurance unshakable when we can say, I know, but also, he says, I know whom I have believed. That is Jesus Christ. Our assurance has to be Christ-centered. And when it's Christ-centered, it is that which is unchanging, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Certainly, as we think about that, no matter what you believe about Jesus Christ, He can't not save you until you personally trust Him. Saving faith depends upon Jesus knowing Jesus personally as your Savior and risking all on Him because of what He did for you when He died and was buried and rose again to be your sin bearer. Some people say, well, that's faith. And, you know, do we have faith that we live in this modern world? Everything is just at our fingertips. And, you know, everybody's doing this all the time with the technology and so on and so forth. And do we need to have faith? Well, let me tell you, you need faith in a doctor when you go to the doctor. You must call on him, depending on him to make you well with the Lord's help. If you have, and I used this illustration one time, but I got in trouble with it in Lithuania. We have to have faith in a banker that when we deposit our money, that he is going to put that money to our account. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Let's say you go to the bank and you want to put $10,000 in the bank. You just struck it rich, okay? And you walk away from the bank and you say, they didn't give me a receipt for that. How would you feel? But God says, I gave you my son, and nothing is going to come through that's going to interfere in the transaction that you have made when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And certainly, a ship will not take you across the ocean until you get on board. Will you get on board with Jesus and receive him as your personal Savior? Then you'll have assurance. This is not proxy salvation. I'd like us to turn in our Bibles back to John 1:12. I did not have assurance until I came to the verse in John chapter 1 and verse 12, where it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But notice carefully, verse 13, it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Now, when it says not of blood, dad and mom cannot save you. My dad and mom were good Christians. We never missed church. And I thought for a long time, well, that must make me a Christian. No, if you're coming into this church building and you think that makes you a Christian, it might not be any better than driving your car in the garage and saying, well, that's a Christian. No, it doesn't work that way. And nor will the will of the flesh. You can't work your way to heaven. That will not work. It's by grace we are saved, Paul told the young Timothy. And then he says, nor of the will of man. No preacher, no priest can be a go-between between you and God. This has to be a personal faith that you have in Jesus Christ. And so you must place your entire trust in Jesus Christ and no other. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's also not only not a proxy salvation, it's not one of a feel-good religion either. This is trusting in what is written concerning Christ to be real and true and accepting it as the only means of saving. I was listening on the radio yesterday to a program, and I heard this one preacher, and he said there is a problem in America. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been traded for a social gospel and do-good religion today. And as a result, we have people trying to be moral without the power to be moral. I thought maybe I'd get some looks on that. Folks, we will not have the power to do right until Jesus Christ comes in, and he is the power that makes us to do what is right. That is so vital. Certainly, we need to trust what is written concerning Christ to be real and true, and what he has done for our salvation, and accept it as the only means of salvation. Certainly, when we're born, we have a birth certificate. Anybody not have a birth certificate here? There used to be some people like that, but I think we're in an age where pretty well everybody has a birth certificate. I don't know. We've got some folk that go back a few years. Maybe they didn't have a birth certificate. And I think one of Carla's parents didn't have a birth certificate. And so the age was always a question. But you accept it to be true, though you do not remember it. You know, some people don't have assurance because they can't remember the date and the time and the place when they put their trust in Jesus Christ. But they do know that they have put their trust in Jesus Christ, okay? And as a result of that, you need to put your faith in what God has recorded and not what others want to say or what you doubt yourself. Certainly, those that are saved on a ship and rescued when it's going down are overjoyed, and some are crying, and some were stoically calm, but all were saved when they accepted the help of the rescue person. Certainly, that's something that we ought to remember as well. There is a third thing. The certainty of heaven is powerful because Paul says in here, not only I am persuaded, or I am, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And I believe that that is the unending certainty. This certainty, this assurance can go from the point of salvation all the way into glory. I'm so thankful for that. I remember when I was about 12 years old, I had come to know Jesus Christ at a very early age, and I began to doubt, did I do the right thing? And then I began to hear, when I was about junior high age, about the doctrine of repentance. And I'd never heard about the doctrine of repentance before. And I thought, oh, maybe I missed something, and maybe I'm not saved. But you know, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repentance is the opposite side of the coin. And God sees that. He sees our heart when we've turned from ourselves and turned to Him. And as a result of that, we can have that assurance that it is unending. And I believe there's several reasons why we know that it's unending as well. It's unending because Christ died and rose again for us. We have a living Savior. Hallelujah. Amen. I just can't think of anything else more precious than that. But also there's power in Christ's blood, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. And certainly we're grateful for that. We have power in the finished sacrifice. Once and for all, and I believe this is so important for us as well. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. The Bible says there, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, speaking of Christ, sat down at the right hand of God. It's wonderful to know where our Savior's at today, isn't it? That he's up there interceding in our behalf. And then it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also hath made us a witness to, has also, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before. And then we find here that the Lord Jesus Christ then is the one who has made that one perfect sacrifice for us. Certainly, we know also that there is power in victory over death, that our life that we receive, when we receive Jesus Christ, is simply a transfer, and when we pass from this life or are raptured from this life into life that will never end. It is unending, folks. Praise God for the power of victory over death. And I think if you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54, you can see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54. It says there, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is the last enemy of man, and Jesus Christ has conquered it. Praise God. I believe also we have power because he is God. He is a God who is righteous. He is a God who is omnipotent. The Lord Jesus Christ is. We have power to be delivered also, from the penalty and power and the presence of sin as well. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. That's a threefold deliverance there, folks. He says he hath delivered us from so great a death. In other words, the penalty of sin. And doth deliver. He delivers us from the power of sin. And then the Bible says here, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. That's permanent deliverance from sin in heaven. What a wonderful thing that Jesus Christ has done in delivering us through so great salvation. God had forgiven the Apostle Paul, if you go back to 1 Timothy, and it's interesting, his testimony, his assurance that he was saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, who was speaking of himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Certainly Paul knew the forgiveness of sin. Timothy knew the forgiveness of sin. And every one of the individuals that Paul won to Jesus Christ, they knew the forgiveness of sins on the basis of what Jesus Christ had done. But I believe that it's unending, not only because of what Jesus has done for us, but also because we know that he is the one who keeps us until the day of redemption, the day when we will enter into heaven. No enemy can intrude into that security. Certainly no one could take him out of the hand of the Father and the Son. Anybody know what a clincher nail is? A clincher nail. I was thinking about that this afternoon. What is a clincher nail? A clincher nail is not only something that you pound in a board, but you pound it all the way through. And when you pound it all the way through, you bend it. And when you bend it, we find that certainly there on the other side, that nail will not come out until you bend it back. It's a clincher. And the clincher is God, Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Father will never, ever let us go. I don't know how many of you know the story of Daniel Webster Whittle, who wrote the song, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And I came across this and I thought it was so interesting. In August 22 of 1862, Whittle, who became a major in the Union Army, was called to the South. But before he left, he said, my dear mother was a devout Christian and parted from me with a tear and followed me with many a prayer. She had placed a New Testament in the pocket of the haversack that she had arranged for me. The little New Testament would play a vital part in my salvation. Whittle rose to the rank of a major, and while leading a charge, actually filling in, and he was wounded in his sword arm, which led to the amputation of his arm and a stay in the prisoner of war camp. It was while he was in the prisoner of war camp that out of boredom he began to search for something to read. He found in his personal effects the little New Testament that his mother had placed there. He read through the New Testament in a matter of days and started through it again. One night, the nurse woke him up and told him that one of his men was dying and had been begging for someone to pray with him. The nurse told the Major Whittle that he, the nurse, was a wicked man and could not pray. Well, that's a problem. And so Major Whittle confessed that he too was a wicked man with many sins in his own life and could not pray either. The nurse said that he thought Major Whittle was a Christian because he observed him constantly reading the scripture, and that Major Whittle did not cuss as other men. The nurse begged Major Whittle to go and to see this man who was dying. Moved with compassion, Major Whittle reluctantly agreed. Here in Major Whittle's own words is what took place that night. "I dropped on my knees and held the boy's hand in mine. In a few broken words, I confessed my sins and asked Christ to forgive me. I believed right there that he did forgive me. I then prayed earnestly for the boy. He became quiet and pressed my hand as I prayed and pleaded God's promises. When I arose from my knees, he was dead. A look of peace had come over his troubled face. And I cannot but believe that God, who used him to bring me to the Savior, used me to lead him to trust Christ's precious blood and find pardon. I hope that I meet him in heaven." What a story. And I believe that certainly we can thank God for the assurance of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, because he came and he died in our place to be our sin bearer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Oh, how it assures us. Oh, how the Spirit of God assures us. Oh, how we find that we have the assurance because of knowing who our God is and that he is able to cleanse and forgive all sin. And Father, we thank you that someday our destination is heaven. Father, I pray if there be even just one person that would have not the no-so knowledge that their destination is heaven, that they would ponder the things that have been said from your word tonight and come to Jesus. Help us who know him as our Savior to tell the blessed news, and to help others who are struggling with doubts to have the assurance of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.